Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. Good morning again and welcome. My guest today, Vicki Dorshorn, is an ordained pastor, a teacher, and an author. She writes Bible studies and is the author of the Victory Series. She shares the message that we can be transformed from victim to victor through faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what foe or trial we face. 3 weeks ago, when Vicki was on the show, we discussed cultural darkness, moral relativity, and the need for light to penetrate the darkness. We as Christians know that Jesus is the one true light. Today, we will focus on the second book in Vicki's Victory series, titled Victory Through Voice, How to Speak Truth When the Culture Demands Silence. Good morning, Vicki. Welcome back to Step Into the Light.
Thank you. It's so good to be back together with you.
Yes, this is going to be enjoyable, Vicki. We enjoyed our last show together, and I think this one is going to be something that listeners need to hear as well. So one of the first points in this book, which is Victory Through Voice, How to Speak Truth When the Culture Demands Silence, one of the first points that you bring up is we tend not to bring up our own faith unless someone else breaches the subject first. And I think we all tend to do that. So how can we start a conversation about our faith without coming across as, oh my goodness, here comes the preacher, or, oh gee, she's placing judgment on me?
You know, I'm not sure, but I think I'm beginning to learn. And last May, I flew to a film festival in Florida, and I thought on the plane that I should talk to the people sitting next to me. And I wasn't sure how to approach it, so I came up with this brilliant idea of asking them if they were ready to die and meet the Lord.
Yeah.
Which kind of isn't really a good thing to say when you're on an airplane, you know. So I kind of chickened out, and I didn't say that, and I thought later, it's probably a good thing. They might have thought I was, like, going to blow it up or hijack it or something. But I have a really good friend, and she has a good approach, and I'm trying to use her approach now, but it's hard to do when we've been programmed not to talk about religion and politics. When she goes out and to eat or anything, any server or any store clerk that she encounters, she says to them, "Do you know the Lord Jesus?" That's her introduction. It's just like, wow. In a way, that's really good because it's just right hits the heart of the matter. You know, it's a good opening, I think. And she'll either get a response like, yes, I was born again, you know, 6 weeks ago or whatever, or yes, I'm Catholic, or whatever denomination they're affiliated with. Once in a while, I've seen her get a negative response. Sometimes people get really angry. Sometimes they just kind of look a little bit blown away, like, they're not sure they want to talk about it, and they were really, you know, like they're really shocked that she should mention it. But it gives you an idea of where to start in the conversation.
Right.
If they say, yes, I was born again 6 weeks ago, then you can go right into, oh, well, have you found a church home that you're able to study the Word of God? And, or, you know, you can go on to whatever. If they say, well, I'm a Catholic or I'm a Presbyterian or whatever, then you could even go and say, well, have you actually been born again? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? You know, to make sure that they really are saved. And if they don't want to talk about it, of course, I guess you just don't talk about it. But sometimes people will say, well, I've heard about him, but I really don't know why he had to die. And then that gives you an opening, you know, to explain that to them.
Yes. I know. I remember you and I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, or not, Vicki, because it wasn't all that long ago that you were on the show, but within, like, the first 2 weeks of January, we had
something like 7 deaths in our community of people that I had some kind of dealings with. So I, and some of them were younger than me, which is kind of scary. And I put a blog post up called "Are You Ready?" And I just started asking people. You know, we talk about, heard so and so passed away. You know, this person passed away the other day. And yeah, are you good? I went to the funeral and all this, and I would just ask, "Are you ready?" And the responses I would get were interesting. Oh yeah, I have my will all made out and everything. And it's like, no, I'm not talking about that. Those things are very important, but 1,000 years from now, what difference is that going to make? You know, I'm talking about you and where you're going to be 1,000 years from now.
That's a good point. I never thought that somebody might think of it that way and answer.
Some people do. Yeah, that's the first thing they think of, because of course you hear all over the place, be sure and get your living will ready and be sure and get your affairs in order as far as finances and all this kind of thing. Don't leave your family in a mess. Get life insurance, all this stuff. But you're not going to see on TV somebody advertising and saying, do you know where you're going to be spiritually in 1,000 years? Ain't happening.
Right. Exactly. And yet that is, that eternal destiny is the important thing to get right.
Exactly.
You know,
yes.
You know, it's a, yeah. People can get by with, you know, so what if your estate has to go to probate? People will survive and they'll eventually get it resolved. But if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, then there's no more hope for you.
Right.
Well, there are some Christians that believe that if they don't possess the gifts that we see in the Bible, the gift of teaching or preaching or exhortation, etc., that they really don't have a responsibility to share that gospel message. What's wrong with that way of thinking?
Well, I think a lot of us have thought that and have been brought up to think that. I can remember a time when I was like 13 and babysitting and shared the gospel with the little kiddos that I babysat as a story, told them the whole story about Jesus and, you know, why he died and that he rose again and, you know, all those things to get them to go to sleep at night. And
sure.
Then I got in trouble. I went and told my mother and she said, well, you shouldn't do that because we don't know what religion they are. And so you shouldn't tell them that. Their parents might not want them to know that. And it's like, you know, why would they not want them to know that? But that kind of quenched that for me. And so the next time I babysat, the kid wanted the story again, and I wouldn't tell it to him because
yeah.
I had been told by my mom and by my home ec teacher not to do that. And their whole point, I think, was the preachers in the churches will tell the stories, but you know, the rest of us don't talk about politics and religion. I think that's wrong. And if we just look at the Bible, Jesus told them he would send the Holy Spirit to enable them to witness. He said, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost comes on you and you will be witnesses to me. And he called out geographical places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That wasn't just for the disciples, you know, the 12 or the 11. 120 were filled in the upper room, and all of them spoke, but not all 120 were apostles. And then 3,000 were saved on that day of Pentecost that were ordinary people. And, you know, they went and talked about it because the church kept growing it exponentially, you know, by the thousands. So the pattern is there that everybody can share what God has done for them. You know, we can witness that. The ordinary person might not be able to, you know, preach doctrinal truth and, you know, church history and all that stuff, but they can tell what Jesus has done for them.
Exactly. And I also think that sometimes we've heard that phrase, I'm sure you have heard it too, Vicki, you may be the only Bible a person ever reads, or something like that. You know,
right?
your behavior and your attitudes play a big part too. You don't necessarily have to stand on the street corner and hand out tracts like
right.
Some people actually do that in cities.
Some people do that, yeah.
Yeah, but I mean, even offering a meal to a neighbor or just offering help when in need, and that can always lead to a conversation. Why are you doing this for me? Well, you know, Jesus taught us in the Bible that
this is how we treat each other as neighbors.
Either you can take off from there without having to so much be in their face with, you know, reading the whole Sermon on the Mount or whatever.
Exactly. And that's, you know, and that's what Peter said is always be ready to explain the reason that you have this hope in you. Well, okay, so you do something nice for somebody, and like you say, they ask you, well, why are you doing this? You know, don't you remember I threw eggs at your house 2 months ago? And you could say, well, I forgive you, and the Bible teaches me that, blah, 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 you know?
Sadly, though, the sad thing is, and I'm not as guilty of this as I used to be, but there were many times in my life when I was more of a Peter the denier.
The one who said, I will never forsake you, Lord. And yet,
when it comes down to brass tacks, you know, it's very easy to just kind of turn your back and not get involved in the conversation and just to walk away and act like you really don't have anything to say. And that's the sad part. And I think that's something that we all struggle with.
Yeah. I think we all do that. Sometimes it's easy to, you know, especially if you see somebody who's speaking against faith or against your right to speak of your faith in that particular setting, whether it's school or job or whatever, it's easier to just clam up and walk away and in your mind think, oh, well, I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine. I won't bother trying to convince that person that I have a right to speak. It's easier to do that. And I've been guilty of doing that before. And it's like, I'm trying, you know, I'm a work in progress like everybody else. And I'm trying to use my voice, but speak the truth in love.
Yes, and that's what's so difficult to do sometimes because we get such strong opposition, especially with certain issues today. And I'm sure you and I both know what we're talking about here.
You know, right. Some of the quote-unquote cultural norms. But, you know, even when you look at some of the in-your-face stuff, there's even other things, Vicki, that if you try to confront even an issue like appropriate dress in church, or the importance of even contributing to your church. I mean, you kind of get this look like, well, who do you think you are, you know? And I feel like we have lost a lot of that reverence.
Yes.
That we used to have in our churches, you know? And I don't know how to get it back. We discussed in our group just the other day in our, what we called our intergenerational Sunday school. It's kind of neat because we have kids and adults together. And we got to talking about manners. Do you remember certain manners that you grew up with that, I mean, if you tried to use those manners today, people would look at you weird, like, what?
Right. Well, it seems like that is a reflection of the larger issue of what has happened to many churches. And I'm not speaking of any specific congregation
or
but
denomination.
Using the term. Or denomination, but using the term in general as the church in general, because there's a whole movement in Christianity now that calls itself woke Christianity or you know, postmodern Christianity or whatever the term of the day is. And it really isn't. It's another gospel, basically. And I think that that it's just all those other behavioral issues are just symptoms of that compromise and erosion of what is holy and sacred.
Yes.
And true.
Yes.
Yeah.
I agree with you.
We'll take a break here where I remind listeners that you are listening to Step Into the Light with host Patty Sheen here on Blog Talk Radio. My guest is author and speaker Victoria Dorshorn, author of Victory Through Light and Victory Through Voice. If you would like to listen to this episode again or hopefully refer it to friends and family, it is on archive. The most current 5 episodes can be found on the homepage at pattysheen.com. That's spelled PattySheene.com. The Blog Talk Radio tab at the top of the page will give you access to all of the episodes we have aired to date. Under each episode is a More Information tab that provides links to guest website, social media, and other resource information. Let's return to our interview. Vicki, how do we get it across to people that we're not haters, we're not fanatics, but we're just trying to steer them back in the right direction, I guess is the word. We're trying to speak to people in love, and yet a lot of times our love is interpreted as hateful speech or all this kind of thing. How do we get around that?
You know, I'm not sure even that we can, because so many people now have a distorted view of love. They see love as validation of whatever the individual wants or chooses. But love seeks a person's eternal good. You know, that being said, I think that we do have to try to, you know, get them to see that we're not haters. And I guess one way would be to not use, and of course, I know you don't do this, and I don't know any Christian that does do this, but I know some people who pretend to be Christians who do this. They use a lot of hateful speech.
Yes.
We have to not do that. We have to not approach it from the standpoint of you're a sinner and you're going to, you know, go to hell or whatever. But we do need to find examples or parables so that we can let people know why we do what we do, why we caution people about God's righteousness and what his moral standards are. And then, like, and the example I use, I think, in the book or one of the books, and I thought of a good example the other day, but I forgot to write it down and I can't remember it. So I have to fall back on this good old standby. But if I'm walking by somebody's house and I know they're home, say they're either in the basement or the lower floor, and I can see them in there, the lights on, they're watching TV, they're having a good time, but there's some smoke and flames popping out of the high attic up there.
Yeah.
Okay, so, all right, so does love say, well, they probably just want that fire there because, you know, everybody has the right to choose what they want, and I walk on by? Or do I go bang on the door and say, hey, you guys, your house is on fire, and I call 911 for them or something, you know?
Yeah.
Well, love says you try to rescue that person. You let them know that their house is on fire.
Mm-hmm.
And so if they can understand, okay, we're looking at it that way, and so we see this other issue, which we know in God's word he says not to do that, then, you know, we're not condemning the person. We're trying to rescue them from that, the fate that will befall them if they go ahead down that path. But, it, you know, it's hard because there's, you know, the culture has sort of tuned us out with that respect. So,
yeah, absolutely.
Well, you referenced the parable of the sower in your book. I love the parable of the sower. It's one of my very favorites. So, and I had, you know, Vicki, been quite some time since I'd read the book, so I kind of went back and did some spot reading last night, and this really caught my attention. So should we only look for fertile ground to plant the seeds of the gospel, or should we allow our seed to fall on all ground? Do you think?
Well, you know, I think my view on that has changed over time. I used to think that only if I really, really felt that the Lord was telling me I needed to talk to that person, then that's the only time I should talk to people or share the gospel, which would be like waiting for that fertile ground. But I'm beginning to think, because we aren't supposed to judge things and go by our feelings, right? We go by the word of God.
Right.
What does the word of God tell me? It tells me to preach the gospel to every creature. Or to, you know, every person, to share with everybody. Freely you have received, freely give. So I think that the real thing that we're supposed to do is wherever we can, we sow the gospel. And even if that is just sharing our own testimony. I think I mentioned that earlier, what Jesus has done for me and how I have found him to be real and faithful. Because people can't argue with my experience, especially now. It's kind of like that's like one of the ultimate standards in our current culture is a person's experience or how they feel about things. You know, they judge everything by that. So if they can, then I present my feelings and my testimony and experience. This is what God has done for me. I was drowning in alcohol, and he brought me out of that lifestyle, and he gave me a new life, and he delivered me from that addiction. They can't argue with that.
Exactly.
Because it's my experience, and they can't say that it wasn't so, because it's my experience. And so if we share our experience that way, we're not like hammering them over the head, you know, like some people say, we aren't supposed to take the sword of the Spirit and beat people up with it. you know, you're living in sin and you're, you know, all those things. We can share how God brought us out of a sin or an addiction, how he came in for us when we were depressed and ready to end our life or whatever. And then they can see themselves in our experiences, perhaps. And that creates in them a hunger to know more. And at that point, they can either ask us for more or, as you know, we should be praying for everybody that we talk to. So they could go somewhere else and hear the more that they need. One plants, another waters. That's what we need to realize. If we end up sowing, you know, in ground where people don't want it at all, like the stony ground or whatever, by the wayside where the birds come and eat it up right away, at least we've done it. We've done our part. I think that's probably the main thing we have to realize. A lot of people don't feel comfortable trying to even tell the gospel story or even explain why redemption was necessary. I mean, if you think about it, you're talking to someone and you bring up the idea that
there it is. It's very difficult.
It's very difficult. All people are sinners. We fall short of the glory of God, and we need a redeemer to bring us back to God. And so God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross so that by faith in him, we could then be made one, be reconciled to God. And people look at you like, what? Because that's so alien to many people today, because they've grown up without any prior knowledge of that. Back when you and I grew up, almost everybody knew that, right? And so it was just a different conversation. But now people don't have that. So bring it down to the individual basis. My life, I was struggling. I had an addiction, or I, you know, whatever the problem was that is genuine to us.
And I'm thinking what's running through my mind as we're talking here, Vicki, is when we were talking about planting seeds, you take, of course, we both like to write, and you take fiction writers who don't necessarily, hopefully they don't preach to people, but they plant enough seeds that a person might say, I'd really like to learn a little bit more about this. And it prompts them to go and do their own research, whether it be the Bible or maybe go to a church or whatever. Yeah.
Good point.
Do you think we should hold ourselves accountable and focus on the success of the fruit we hope to bear when sowing seeds?
No, I don't think so, because I don't believe that we are accountable for the results. We can't control people's response. God won't even force them to accept them. So our job is to speak the truth in love, pray for a harvest, and leave the results to God. I think we badger ourselves if we say, well, nobody listened to what I had to say, so I'm a failure. Because we're not a failure if we're giving out the word, if we're sharing our testimony. We need to not look at the results. We may see the results in heaven someday, but right now we don't have to focus on those.
Well, like I've heard it said, we sow the seeds, but it's only the Holy Spirit that can actually change hearts. And I think that's something that we definitely need to keep in mind.
Yes, exactly. And like Paul said, one man plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. Those results, that's God's job, not ours.
Exactly. It's when we don't take the time to plant the seeds that we get into trouble.
Right. Exactly. And like you were talking about the writing, that is a good way, I think, for us to plant seeds. Some people are very shy and they just can't see themselves ever saying something to a stranger like, "Do you know the Lord Jesus?" But they can write and get that testimony out there in a written form.
You know, I've heard it stated, I would say probably from people that are not real familiar with the Bible myself, I've heard it stated that the political climate was much less hostile to the gospel in biblical times than that of today. Let's talk about some of the opposition that Christians faced back then.
Yeah, they did face a lot of persecution, and the early church, the first chapters of Acts, the persecution that those disciples received was from the religious Pharisees, not from Rome itself. Now, Rome eventually did start persecuting and throwing them into the lions, the lions, they had to go fight lions in the arena, all those things. But in the beginning, it was the religious Pharisees which were the enemies of the gospel. In the book, I kind of focus on that, how the disciples were told not to preach, but they preached anyway. And I think of, like, today, okay, we're told not to pray in public, so we should go ahead and pray in public, not say, oh, okay, well, we'll take it inside our four little walls. Because, they said, we can't do anything but preach in his name. And they were even put in jail and they got released. And they told him again, don't you speak in Jesus' name. And they said, well, we ought to obey God rather than man. And they went and prayed for more boldness to speak more and to do more miracles. When the Pharisees were stoning Stephen, they started picking up rocks. I said, oh, okay, I get your point. I'm offending you, so I'm sorry. I'll just keep this in the four walls of our meeting place.
Yeah, yep, that's
which
right.
Which is what we've done today a lot of times. And it's like, no, but that's not what he did. He kept preaching. Mm-hmm. And as they were throwing the rocks at him, he forgave them.
Yeah.
But he kept his testimony. I think that we should take a lesson from them and learn the way to graciously persist in the face of that kind of persecution.
We hear about persecution in other countries, and you and I have both been to Marlene conferences where I think I mentioned in the last show that we did together, she really talks a lot about that. And I wonder, what are your thoughts about, do you think we are going to see persecution at the level that we are seeing it in other countries in the not too distant future here?
I think we very well could, yes. I believe so. And there's a couple of ifs there that we have to, that I predicate that on. If the church does not wake up and repent for allowing sin into the church, allowing sin to defile the testimony and the message, if we can't, like the word says, repent. And I can't remember now how the verse goes, but my people who are called by my name, will turn from their wicked ways and repent.
Yes.
Then I will heal their land. Okay, so it's the church. It's the church's responsibility to do that repentance. And that could spread to the cultural and the political realm, which then we could transform the nation and we would not face that persecution. But if we fail in that, given the political climate, the restrictions are going to just increase against us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think at some point, we will face that kind of persecution that is prevalent in other places. And maybe that's what we need to. You know, Jesus said that that would happen. So maybe we've just been, you know, we've had a nice cushy life for a long time in this nation. And maybe it's time that we have to face what our brothers and sisters in Christ face around the world.
Exactly. I've heard that too, Vicki. And it's like, you know, the more pressure you have put on you, the more, I mean, the people that are really going to stand up for Christ are going to have, you're going to have to, there's going to come a point where you can't stay on the fence any longer. You're either for or against, and that's the way it is. And I remember hearing the story of the congregation that was meeting for Sunday worship service, and two men came running in with these big old, whatever kind of guns, you know, they had, very frightening looking guns, and said, anybody who believes in Jesus will be shot. And of course, a lot of people just dove under their seats, you know, and two or three of them just stood up and just stood there, and they put down their guns and said, well, thank God we found a couple of people that are willing to stand up for their faith, you know.
Yeah.
Like, we didn't come in to shoot you. We came in to see who's for real here, you know.
Right. Oh, that's good. I like that. Yeah. Well, I think Alan Jackson, it's either Alan Jackson or Jesse Franklin that I heard say, the only thing that stays in the middle of the road for very long is roadkill.
Isn't that the truth? Yeah.
And I think, you know, the church can't stay in the middle of the road any longer. We've got to start making a stand. And, you know, and I think if we could speak the truth in love to enough people, we might be able to wake up the church and the culture.
Yes.
And, you know, we must use our voice to win that victory. But if we don't, then, yeah, we may face the persecution.
Well, Vicki, this has been great. I knew that we would have a good show just like we did last time. And I want to thank you for all that you shared with us and for this discussion. And thank you for the books that you have out there. And I know you have a third one in the works. And may God continue to bless you in your writing, in your speaking, and in all that you do for Him and for the kingdom.
Okay, thank you so much. And I sure enjoy being on the podcast with you. And God bless you also, because you're doing a lot also.
Well, thank you, Vicki. Listeners, in closing, we all encounter dark periods in our lives to one degree or another. During those difficult times, strive to seek the light, knowing that when we allow it to shine through, it is so much brighter than we remembered. Thank you so much for listening today. If you would like to listen to this show again, it is on archive. Go to my website, which is pattysheene.com. That's spelled pattisheene.com. The most current 5 episodes are found right on the home page. You'll find the Blog Talk Radio tab at the top of the page. Click on that. It will give you a link to all the shows we have aired to date. Under each show is a more information tab. Click on that and you will find more information about our guests, such as website and social media contacts. I can also be found on Facebook, LinkedIn, Twitter, and Pinterest as Patty Sheene. Until next time, God bless you.